Positions. I appreciate your work. Thank you too, Peter, for praying. You know, there was a missionary that said, we should be ready to either preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. Aren't you glad it was only the second today? Well, thank you for your sacrificial service. That's great. Well, it's good to be with you today. What a privilege to come together to worship the Lord. Do you know that the Lord loves you? And he loves me, and he's so glad. It delights his heart to have you here today, to turn your eyes to the Lord, to give him the attention that he needs, and to give him the worship and the praise that he deserves. I tell you, we desperately need it. And if there's one thing that can really fill our empty, hurting hearts, is to turn our eyes to the God who made us and give him the worth and the praise that he deserves. There's something about a new year. I think there's something in all of us that longs to have a fresh start, to have a new beginning. And I think there's something in of us that hopes and prays and wishes that what's coming ahead in some way can be better, even better than what was behind us. And all those longings and hopes and dreams that perhaps were not fulfilled behind us, perhaps can be fulfilled in the year that's coming. Friends, that can be true, but only through Jesus Christ. And today I'd like to speak about how we can be new in Jesus Christ and the riches of the newness that we can have in him. There's an amazing true prophecy in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament that I think in many ways, it may seem a little strange to you, but in many ways really pictures what I'd like to share with you this morning. And it's found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. I'll be going through a number of verses this morning, some of which we may read together, some of which for the sake of time I may just read to you. But you can always have the option of writing the verses down and looking at them later. But in this vision, in the book of Ezekiel, we read this. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. We used to have a theology teacher that every time he touched on this passage, he would say, and they were very dry. And that stood out in my mind, and they were. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Friends, this was a very graphic picture of the state of God's people. They had a covenant with God that God would bless them if they obeyed him and followed him. But those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament know how that turned out. And time after time after time, the people were unable to meet the standard. And they compromised, and they sought other gods, and they failed the Lord God. And in many ways, God withdrew his blessing on them, and to the point where they were like a valley full of dry bones with no life in them. And that, friends, is a picture of who we are without Christ. And maybe there are some of you here today, and you, as you look at your own life and as you look at this past year, perhaps you're saying to yourself, I know what those bones feel like because that's what I'm like. Unable to do what I know I'm supposed to do. Unable to keep the standards that I know are right and true. And I failed time after time after time. And the result is that I'm like a dry bone in a dry valley in the dry ground with no hope and no life in me at all. And friends, I have hope for you, just as God had hope for Israel. You see, friends, the standard in Christ has changed. Not really. Theologically speaking, to be very precise, Christ has always been there. But in a sense, something has changed in the relationship of us with God. The first covenant was like this. And you know what a covenant is? A covenant is an agreement, you know, an exchange. And some covenants are more fair than others. For instance, I have to confess, when we were children, those of you who know the American monetary system, one of our favorite tricks was to say to a younger person was, I tell you what, I'll give you this big nickel if you give me your little dime. I have to confess, we did that. That was not a good deal. That was not a good covenant. And friends, this covenant that God had with Israel was a very fair government, a very fair covenant, and it was just and right and fully to be expected, but it was not able to do it. And so that covenant was, if you do this, I will do this. And the only problem with that covenant was they were not able to do what they needed to do and failed time after time. But friends, in Christ, as described not only in the Old Testament, but even the New Testament, we have a new covenant. In fact, Jeremiah in the Old Testament looks to that. When Jeremiah says in 31:31, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 8, he says, for he finds fault with them. And he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. So I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each other, each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. A young boy had the privilege of going out onto the Olympic field and saw the high jump bar, roughly 6 meters up. And there was a pole vaulter there, and the young man asked him, he says, how is it possible for you to jump way up there? It's impossible. He said, yeah, but we have help. And he showed him his pole that he used for vaulting the standard. And friends, this is what the new covenant is like. The standard is a good one. The standard is what we have to meet to please God. The standard is what we have to jump over. But friends, we can't do it on our own. And so God, in a sense, gives us our pole, which enables us to jump as high as we need to meet the standard. How is that possible? Well, friends, it's possible because of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have a new life. We have a new heart. We have a new spirit. And we are, in Christ, a new creation. Back in Ezekiel, Ezekiel prophesies and says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. How is that possible? Imagine you're a convict having committed a terrible crime and you're in prison. And because you're so clever, you're able to break out of prison and to be free. But let me ask you, are you really free? No. The rest of your life, you will be hunted as a fugitive, being sought by the law, hiding every moment of every day, suspicious of everyone you meet, because you know you've broken the law and the standard is against you, and you will be sought out for the rest of your life. Now picture this story. You are a convict. You are in prison, being charged of having broken the law. But it's found out that you're innocent. And you're declared innocent. And the doors are open, and you walk out of that prison. Are you really free then? Yes, you are. What makes the difference? The difference is that legal decree against you. What was a legal decree that condemned you as being a debtor to society is now removed. And friends, that is the key. There is a legal guilt that separates us from God. And because of that legal guilt and because of that separation from God, our hearts are condemned. And we do bad things because our hearts are twisted and broken. And so because of that legal guilt between us and God, that distance that separates me from Him, my heart is not changed. And I am a prisoner. And I do bad things because my heart is wicked. But here's the key, and this is so important. In Jesus Christ dying on the cross, my legal guilt before God is forgiven. That righteous decree, that legal standing, that declaration against me is removed, is forgiven. And that barrier between God and myself is removed. And then being forgiven, I can be transformed. Are you a sinner because you do bad things? Or do you do bad things because you're a sinner? Which is true? How many of you believe I do bad things because I'm a sinner? How many of you believe I'm a sinner because I do bad things? All right. This is very important. Friends, let me say very clearly, very concisely, that we do bad things because we are sinners. And here's the problem with religion. In most religions, I work very hard to do good things so that I can be pleasing to God. And friends, that is the worst thing, the worst lie that the enemy could ever impose on us. Friends, we do bad things because our heart is corrupt and because there's a distance between us and God. But friends, when that distance and my sin and that decree is paid for in Jesus Christ, I can have a new heart. Do I become perfect? Absolutely not. but I'm getting there. Friends, as I look in my own heart, I see many, many bad things. But I thank God that I'm not the same person I was yesterday. And I thank God that I'm not the same person I will be tomorrow, because he's transforming me from the inside out. And friends, that's the key. If you can grasp this, it will transform your life. Because in Romans, it says we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 7:6 says this, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." That is a very profound verse. Do you understand what it's saying? It's saying our new service isn't according to a list of rules and regulations anymore, because that list of rules and regulations is impossible to keep. And now, having removed and having been condemned, that is, it's like that prisoner in prison sentenced to die for his guilt. If that sentence is carried out and he dies, it's over. It's finished. He can go free. The only thing is he's dead. But here's the amazing thing for us, is that we are dead too, but we can go out because we have a new life. Do you want to be set free? Do you want a new heart and a new spirit? Do you want to have a new relationship with God? Do you want a new beginning? Let me tell you, with all my heart, that will only be possible through faith in Jesus Christ and him forgiving you and transforming you from the inside out. And there is no list of rules, there's no list of regulations that will earn you pleasure in God's sight as much as coming to Jesus, accepting him, dying with him, being raised from the dead, and the prison doors open free, and being able to step out a new man, a new woman with a changed heart. That's our hope. That's our hope for a new life. That's our hope for a new heart. That's our hope for a new beginning. That's our hope of being transformed. In Christ, we have new mercies and a new hope. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says this, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I have to tell you the truth. My wife and I have been going through a difficult time in the last number of weeks. And I get up in the morning sometimes and I sit at the breakfast table with my cup of coffee. And the only thing that really truly keeps me going sometimes is I can bow my head and pray, "Lord, I know that in you today, your mercies are new. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness." Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And every day when you get up and you face your life, and you face what life has dealt you and the things you're dealing with, you too can say, "Lord, I can come to you because your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness, and you are with me today." Friends, in Christ, we will have a new heaven and a new earth. For behold, Isaiah 65 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." And in Revelation 21 says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Everything we know, everything we see, as Peter prayed today, all the injustices, all the dynamics that are going on, all that's heartrending and heartbreaking, all that's imperfect, all that's disappointing, all that we've labored so hard for that comes to nothing, all that someday will all pass away. And everything, everything, everything will be made new. We'll have a new heaven. We'll have a new earth. Everything will be made new. All things will pass away. And friends, that is the hope that we have in Christ. Now, I told you all that to tell you this. In Christ, we have new resolutions. Psalm 98, verse 1, struck me because it says this. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Would you like a new song? Would you like your heart to be overflowing with hope and a new life? Would you like to be able to get up in the morning and know not only that his mercies are new every morning, but you have a new song on your heart and on your lips to sing to God? Friends, this is only possible for those who have come to know a new life in Jesus Christ. He's the one that fills our hearts. He's the one that takes the emptiness and makes it something. He's the one that takes our hopes and our fears and transforms it all into a song of praise, a new song to the Lord. Secondly, friends, in through Christ, a good resolution would be to love one another. Oh boy, that's a hard one. You know, by nature, we are so incredibly selfish and mean and stingy. And what God wants to do through Jesus Christ is to change our hearts from self-centered, stingy meanness to a heart that is actually able to love other people. Not in me, friends, but it is in Christ. But the Bible is very clear. He's saying that is the characteristic of someone that knows Jesus Christ because he first loved us. And if we come to know someone that has first loved us and given his life over for us, and he's changing our hearts from inside out, here's what starts to happen. We actually start not only loving God, but loving other people. We start having the capacity to set aside what we want and to do what others want or need. We start having the capacity to go beyond our stinginess and our selfishness and our meanness and to actually start doing things that cost us for the benefit of other people. And that, friends, is a miracle. And not only is love a wonderful thing, but it's also the fulfillment of the law. Because he who loves another person has fulfilled the law. And this love is not a wishy-washy, Santa Clausy, doormat type of love. This is a love that is the love of God that is willing to do whatever's necessary for the benefit of the other person, no matter what it costs us. And sometimes, no matter how hard it is to do it. Oh, this is a powerful love, a good love, a transforming love, a love that is like the love of Christ that was willing to set aside his privileges and to leave heaven and to come to earth and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the love of Christ. Impossible in ourselves, but by being a new creature, very possible as we follow him. In Christ, we can have a new resolution of becoming ministers of a new covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says this amazing thing. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Do you know what that means? It's saying, if our ministry is a list of do's and don'ts and reaching a certain performance, that's going to kill us. It'll kill the church. But if our ministry is not so much a list of do's and don'ts, but of Christ and his transforming power and the power of the Holy Spirit working to transform our church, friends, that will give us life. Can I make a confession to you? I have to take it in context, but friends, there are times when I hate religion. Because I see what it does to people. And sometimes, to tell you the truth, I hate church. Because I see what it does to congregations. The form, the rules, the regulations, the empty activities, constant activity of feeling that you've got to be doing something to fit in. And in reality, you're discovering that underneath there isn't a whole lot of joy. There isn't a whole lot of love for God, and there isn't a whole lot of love for other people. There's one thing I've been overwhelmed by, saddened by, in the lives of the ETF students that we've gotten to know, has been what the church has done to them in their relationship with God. Hardened, sad, no love, not something they want to repeat in their life. And a listlessness and a hopelessness that comes from an organized religion that has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Friends, in this new year, let's be ministers of a new covenant. Let's breathe the life of Jesus Christ, not only first into our own lives, but in the lives of the other people. And lastly, let me say, give you another new resolution, to put off the old self and to put on the new. Ephesians 4:22 says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put off the new self created, to put on the new self created in the, after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me tell you a story. A street urchin was adopted by a wealthy family. The boy had lived for 9 years on the streets and had developed a lifestyle that was not healthy and self-destructive. And the boy was brought into the new home with a loving family. And they took his old clothes from him and they gave him a bath. His first bath in who knows how many years. And they cleaned him up. And they took those old clothes and they set him aside. And they gave him a new set of clothes that he could wear. And he was no longer a street urchin, but he had a name. And he had a membership in this family. And the boy enjoyed this for a while. Until, for some strange reason, he felt a yearning for his old life. In the street. And there he saw his old clothes crumpled in the corner. And he had this desire to take off his wonderful new clothes and to put on his old clothes and go to his old life to have those experiences again. Friends, this is a picture of what Jesus is telling us. He's saying, I've changed you. I've given you a new heart. I've given you a new life. I've given you a new name. And what I want you to do every day when you get up is choose to put off the old things and to put on the new. And it's not automatic. We choose. And for some of us, we're so used to the old manner of life that it's going to take some effort to make that choice. And it may even be painful in the short run, but it gives us life. But we have a choice. And one of the characteristics of a new life is that for the very first time, we can actually choose. Choose what we will put on. Will we put on the old clothes, the old man? Or will we put on the new? And I said, as I said in a message that I preached here last time, sometimes our will becomes like a rusty gate, hard to open, creaking. And it isn't until we put oil on the hinges and we exercise that will and we start making those choices and we learn of the grace and power of God that for the first time we can actually choose to do what is good because we're new creatures in Christ. So, as you face this new year, what are your resolutions? Is it your resolution to sing a new song? Is it your resolution to love one another? Is it your resolution to be a minister of the new covenant and not of the old? Is it your resolution to put off the old self and to put on the new? And then finally, to walk in newness of life. It's a good thing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul prays for the Colossians, and he says, I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you know what we're like sometimes? We're like that poor old spinster who wanted one last wonderful fling in her life and purchased a transatlantic ticket on a luxury liner. She scraped her every last penny that she had and launched on the ship, but in her suitcase was peanut butter and jelly and crackers to sustain her for the long trip. And so she would be on the ship, and then she would walk by the dining room and see the people feasting and the buffet tables overflowing with all sorts of riches. And she'd go to her little room and eat her dry crackers and her peanut butter and jelly and wished and longed that she had enough money to be able to participate in the feasting and the banqueting that was going on. Imagine her shock when she realized at the end of her trip that her ticket allowed her to do that. Friends, that's us. There are so many riches that are in the Word of God and the life of God. And the Apostle Paul prays, O Colossians, that you might understand what is the height, what is the depth, what is the breadth of the riches that you have in Christ, that you can live your new life in him. And instead, because of our rebellion or ignorance or whatever, we huddle in our room eating our dry crackers with our peanut butter and jelly while the feasting is waiting for us. Who's ready to trade in their crackers? That's the riches that we have in Christ. And someday, as I said, everything will be made new. Oh, this whole world is going to pass away. Everything you're working for, laboring for, sweating for, getting ulcers over, investing your life in is going to pass away. And someday it's all going to be made new. So what, friends, are you living for? Yes, God wants us to make a living, provide for our families. But it's one thing to provide for our families with the strength that God gives us. And it's another thing to make a God of this world. Fame, prestige, position, power, authority, accomplishment, esteem of others, possessions, the bigger car, the bigger house, listen, if God is giving you those things, great. But if that's your God, then be careful, because all of it's going to pass away. And so the Apostle Peter says this: since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's it. That's how I want to encourage you today, encourage myself as well. As you face this new year, do you want to get out of the valley of dry bones that were very dry and have a new life? Do you want to get out of the rat race of the rules and regulations and the guilt and the failure and the repetition and the hamster cage wheel of trying and failing and succeeding and failing? Do you want to get out from under the hypocrisy and the guilt of a compromised life that's really a lie? Do you want a new life, friends? All things are made new in Jesus Christ. And by his grace, may he fill us with that life to his glory and to his grace. You know, what I like to do is I like to just pray. I'd like to have you pray with me as we bow our heads. As you think, Lord, what do you want me to do in this new year? What is it? What is it you want me to do this new year by your grace? Not another rule, not another regulation, not another obligation, but the grace and power of God to transform you and me. Let's pray. Oh Lord, here we are, empty people, needy people, sinful people. You know our lives and how dry we are. And we are like bones rattling in a dry desert, and we need your filling. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for paying that debt. Thank you that it's finished in Christ. And Lord, may your grace and the power of the resurrection change our stone-cold hearts into hearts of flesh. Transform us, Lord. Make us new creatures in Christ. And Lord, may the power and the love of Christ fill our hearts for this new year. Lord, we willingly choose to set aside the idols that we've made in our lives for this new year. We choose, Lord, to set aside the plans, the goals that have nothing to do with you. We choose to acknowledge that we are helpless and hopeless apart from Christ, and there's nothing good within us apart from what you give us by faith. So, Lord, transform us, and may we be a people expecting the good things to come. I pray for myself. You know how much I need your grace. I pray for these dear people here, and you know the condition of their lives. And I pray for us together. I intercede for us, God. Glorify yourself in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.